Anyway, we are live. Praise God. It's good to see everybody. We are not just live, we are alive. Live and alive. Amen. And I know everybody listening online right now is probably jealous that they're not enjoying all this atmosphere in here. And but praise God, here we are. And it's good to see you. Sounds like everybody's having a good day. Sounds like a lot of energy and life and excitement. One of my heroes in the faith is a gentleman named Dr. Kenneth Hagin. Maybe you've heard of him. He's with Jesus now. But one of the things that he was famous for saying was that if you want the Word of God to work in your life, you've got to get excited about it, right? And so I sense that you are excited tonight about the Word of God. Amen. So praise God. We still got folks filing in. Y'all come on in. And man, I love to see somebody. Thank you for getting one of those, sister. I like for people to get that self-image based on document there. That's why I try to keep a stack of them with a different color piece of paper there for it. Amen. All right, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you're getting coffee and all that, just pause for just a second. We're going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your love, for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness. Father, we just call our hearts to attention now before you, before the great I Am, before the Holy Spirit who's in this room, who's in us, whose assignment is to lead us and guide us into all truth. And so, Father, I thank you tonight that you are leading us into truth. Father, I thank you that you're going to show us some brand new things tonight. You're going to show us some things that we've never seen, or show us things that we've in a way that we've never seen them, Father. And Lord, it's even going to cause some, and I felt this in my spirit, Lord, earlier today, and I say it now both to you and to everyone listening, that folks are going to leave here tonight going, you know, I never knew. Nobody ever explained that to me. And so, Father, I thank you tonight for answers. I thank you for wisdom and truth, renewing our minds, transforming our lives for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen, and amen. Well, I've said it, some version of this before, but I'll say it again tonight. I don't ever want anyone that I had the opportunity to speak into their lives in a consistent basis to come find me one day in heaven and ask me why I didn't tell them something that was really, really important for them to know while they were on this side. Amen. It would go something like this. Pastor Mark, I sat in that discipleship class for 33 weeks, and you never told me about the kingdom. You never told me about becoming a partaker of the divine nature of God. You never told me who I was in Christ. Right? So I don't want that on my hands. I want to be sure that I tell you. And listen, there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to make it into heaven one day, but they're going to be walking around shaking their hand going, I never knew. Nobody ever told me. Nobody ever explained to me. And a lot of those people are going to be people who went to church multiple times a week. Amen or me about that. Went to church multiple times a week. They just, for whatever reason, were never had it explained to them or never told them. And so there's lots of things that are very, very important for us to know and understand, to empower us and enable us. Remember, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's alive and it's active. And there's power residing within it to produce the results that God sent it forth to produce in our lives. I like to say it this way. If you couldn't do it before God said it to you, if He said it to you, you can do it now. Because there's power in what He said to you to do whatever it is that He instructed you to do. Amen? All right, so the class tonight is class number 25. And Kingdom Overview Part 2, Kingdom Overview Part 2. Let me say this, and I know people's schedules are different, those watching online and those in the room. Schedules are different. Sometimes it's hard to be here for every class. If you were not here last week and you have not had a chance to listen to Kingdom Overview Part 1, really, really, really important, okay? Really, really, really important. I'm going to try to do a little bit of review as we work in some new stuff and then hopefully get to where we're going to be tonight, where the Lord would have us be tonight. But this message of God's kingdom is one of the most important messages that you could ever hear, that you could ever understand, that you could ever appropriate, lay hold of, and then apply to your life. And it's of no coincidence that a lot of folks come to a class like this where somebody begins to explain these things to them, and they've never heard it before, because the devil never wants you to understand this. The devil never wants you to know there is a God, okay? And then he never wants you to hear anything that God's ever said to you or about you. But he's obviously lost that battle where you're concerned, okay? But there are certain, I call them battleground truths. If you think about politics and when people run for the office of president in our nation, there are certain There are certain states that conservative candidates don't even hardly campaign in because they know that that state's going to go to the more liberal candidate and vice versa. But then you've got what's called a battleground state, and those are usually the 6, 7, 8. Sometimes it's just 2 or 3, depending on the cycle. It's those states, however those states go, that's where the whole election's going to go. And so it becomes the battleground state. We're not here for civics class, but you understand. It becomes the battleground state, and that's where most of the campaign dollars are spent and so forth and so on, okay? Well, in the same way, when I say it's a battleground truth, there are certain things that the devil will put up some resistance about, but then there are other things that he circles the wagons. He never wants you to grab hold of and understand because it's so important and is so transformative in our lives. And the kingdom is one of those subjects, one of those topics. Praise God. All right, so let's dig into this. We said last week that we need a better understanding of the kingdom of God. I'll put note slide up here. I don't usually put these up. These are just things I put in these slides to remind me, but I'll put it up here just for review. We need a better understanding of the kingdom of God. Most people hear the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and they automatically think of going to heaven one day via death or the rapture. Are you following me? Or is this like, and I'll show you this in a moment, you know, where we completely miss what Jesus is saying in certain verses, because we think he's talking about going to heaven when we die, entering the kingdom of heaven when we die, as opposed to entering the kingdom of heaven while we're here on the earth. Okay, so big confusion around this, but we're not going to be confused anymore about it. Amen? All right, so number two, we need to better understand the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come to create a new religion or a new branch of an existing religion. He came to bring God's kingdom to the earth and provide a way for us to enter into it. Okay, so sometimes people ask me if I'm a part of some denomination. I'm not against denominations. Hear me, please. Our church is non-denominational. Amen. But I'm going to just tell you straight up, I'm a kingdom man. And what I mean by that is I'm here to preach and teach my Father's kingdom, to declare his kingdom, and to help people find that kingdom and to show people how to enter into that kingdom. So I'm not Baptist or Assembly of God or Church of God or Church of Christ or Presbyterian or Arminian or, you know, again, there's all kinds of methods. I'm not slamming all of that stuff, but that's all man-made stuff. Amen. That's all man-made stuff, okay? The kingdom is what Jesus preached. So Jesus, it wasn't even that Jesus is coming to create a new branch of Judaism, the Jewish religion, okay? He came to bring his Father's kingdom to the earth and make a way, provide a way for you and me and anybody else who calls on his name to enter into it, okay? Now, third point, Jesus taught us about the kingdom more than any other subject. Does that surprise you? If you weren't here last week, if I was to ask you, what's the one thing Jesus taught on more than anything else, would you automatically say kingdom? Most people would not. Most people would say things like love or forgiveness or how to treat other people, and certainly all that's important. And Jesus did teach about those things. But the thing that he taught about the most, more than any other subject by far, is the kingdom. It was his first, most consistent, and even final message while on the earth. And then number four, the kingdom is the source for our authority in ministry. We are citizens of and ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. Wow. Citizens of and ambassadors for our Father's kingdom. And so, do you understand now when I make this statement, we must become kingdom-minded. We must become kingdom-minded. And so when we say the kingdom of God, think in terms of the government of God. The kingdom of God, the government of God. And by government, I don't just mean governance, okay, the actual application of a government, but I'm talking about, and so we broke this down a little more, and some of these words overlap, but I'm trying to help you get a bigger, more full picture of what we're talking about when we say kingdom. So by kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule of God, the reign of God, God's reign, his dominion. So his dominion would be his domain. He rules over his dominion. He reigns over his dominion. The realm of God, God's realm. And we know that everything in this created realm came from an uncreated realm. Everything that we can see came from a realm that is invisible. And so it's God's, the realm of God being the invisible realm of God's spirit. And then also the kingdom of God and the government of God, we're talking about the resources of God. God's resources are a part of his kingdom. Now, in Isaiah 9, and this is where we finished on last week. In Isaiah 9, the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Remember now, and this will help you when you read these prophecies. He's writing like this, you know, is present tense, okay? Remember, it says, "By his stripes we are healed," in Isaiah. In 1 Peter, it says, "By his stripes we were healed," okay? Well, you know, Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are healed," long before Jesus ever came and took those stripes for our healing, all right? But now we're on the other side of Jesus taking the stripes, so now our healing is something that has already been done, past tense. Every person who was ever healed before Jesus took the stripes was healed on credit. They were healed based upon what Jesus would one day do. Now we're healed based upon what he's already done. Are you following me? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? Accounting, meaning what? Meaning God gave him credit to as righteous based upon something Jesus would do. Our righteousness is not based upon something that will be done later, but it's based upon something that's already been done in the past. Are you following me? So this is why it's talking about Jesus like he's right here with us generations before he actually arrives on the earth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus, and it's a lot here, okay? Wrap your mind around this now. The scriptures teach that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain, killed, executed, crucified, sacrificed before the foundations of the world. Well, it's like, wait a second, how does that work? It's because he agreed to do it before God ever created us. Jesus agreed to die for us. Before Adam ever lived on this earth to commit a sin that Jesus would one day die for, Jesus had already agreed to this plan. Are you following me? Amen. So he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So unto us a son is given, and the government, there it is, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called God. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So let me jump ahead just a moment. If you've been born again, you're in the kingdom. I'll show you that to you in the scripture in just a moment, okay? If you've been born, if you've received God's gift of salvation, if you've received the new birth, then you are in the kingdom right now. And the kingdom that you're a part of is in a state of increase and will continue to increase. Amen. Amen. Are you seeing this? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. You ever like seen somebody get really fired up about something and they become the mover and shaker on some project? You know, they're into it. They're passionate about it. They're going to see this thing through to completion. And maybe other folks are alongside, but they're not nearly as fired up about it as maybe one or two people are. You follow me? Okay, so this is, why am I talking about that? This is what he's talking about here. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. He's saying the passion of God, the determination of God, the effectual workings of God will see this through to completion. Amen. So this is the concept here. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Now, I don't want to give you too much too quickly, all right? But Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. If you have been born again, you are an individual member of the body of Christ. One body, many members, just like a human body is one body, but it has many members. Amen. And he says in the same way that if you've been born again, you are a member of the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head of the body. This is not figurative speak. This is literal. And let me give you an example. When Saul, we now know him as Paul, was having Christians arrested and even executed, and Jesus appeared to him and literally knocked him off his high horse on the road to Damascus. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Not why are you persecuting my followers, not why are you persecuting Christians, not why are you persecuting those who've believed on me. No, why are you persecuting me? All right, so this is literal, not figurative. And we see now that Jesus has ascended. Remember, we said he blew that hole back through the three heavens, opened up a way, made an open show of all the principalities, power, might, and dominion, and is now seated. And the Bible says he's going to sit there and he's going to rule until all of his enemies are put under his feet. Okay? Not under his chin, under his feet. Are you following me? You see, the reality of it is this. The curse was never a threat to Jesus personally. In other words, death never threatened him, but it became a threat to him because it was a threat to you and me. Poverty was never a threat to him, but it became a threat to him when it became a threat to you and me, when it became our enemy. Are you seeing this? So it wasn't that Jesus wanted to put death under his chin. Death had always been beneath him. He wants it to be under you. You feet are on the body. Am I going too fast for you tonight? Feet are on the body. He wants these things to be put under your feet, under the feet of his body. Who's his body? We're his body. Amen. The shoulder. See, he's not just talking about the government resting on his head. He's talking about the government resting on his shoulder. Amen. Shoulder is part of the body. So he's prophesying here that there's coming a day when God's kingdom is not only going to be present upon the earth, but it's going to be carried by men and women on the earth, human beings on the earth, with the government of God empowering them and financing them, so to speak, and providing for them and enabling them to do what it is that God created mankind to do in the first place. Do you see why I get stirred up about this? All right, now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33 says, another parable, Jesus speaking here, another parable Jesus spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So leaven here speaking of yeast, and meal is speaking, of course, like a loaf of dough, a lump of dough, that, you know, somebody making bread. Yeast is what causes the bread to rise. And compared to all the other ingredients in a loaf of bread, the yeast or the leaven is really a small portion. But when it's introduced into the dough, it begins to work its way and literally permeate and invade even every aspect until the whole lump of dough has been affected by the yeast that was put in it, okay? So think about this now. Jesus comes not with trumpets and fanfares and parades. He's born from a teenage virgin in a horse trough in Bethlehem. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, it seems so simple. It seems so insignificant. It seems so small, right? But it's like that leaven. What he brought to this earth will remain here upon this earth until it has literally affected everything. Are you following me? All right. So this is one of my favorite verses as it relates to this principle, Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. This ought to get you somewhat excited. If you are in the kingdom, then you are on the winning team. And when the dust is settled and everything else is said and done, and as I like to say, time is no more counted on men's clocks and calendars, amen, you're going to be standing with on the side of the winners, amen. Because the kingdom of God, as I like to say, is not only here, but the kingdom is here and it's here to stay. The kingdom is here and it's here to stay. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. The Old Testament prophets performed many of the same miracles as Jesus, with one very important exception. We know, for example, that Jesus multiplied food, right? Okay. Well, we also see in the Old Testament where God used prophets to multiply food. Okay, we know that Jesus healed the sick, and we see where prophets heal the sick. We even see Jesus raising the dead, but that was not anything. It was spectacular, but not anything new, because we see that prophets also had raised the dead.
We see that Jesus operated in authority over nature, right? Speaking to storms, walking on the water. But we also see that prophets operated with authority over nature. Now, we don't have record, to my knowledge, of a prophet walking on water, but we do have a prophet making the head of an axe float, an iron axe head float, okay? So, again, there's similarities. Are you seeing this? So, there is this one exception, though, and that one exception is only Jesus cast out demons. Only Jesus cast out demons. And in the vast wisdom of God, amen, and I've had people kind of push back on this, but again, in the vast wisdom of God, he reserved this one supernatural demonstration for identifying factors. It's kind of like, this is an odd way. I don't know if I've ever said it this way or not. It's kind of an odd way of doing this. But sometimes, especially if it's a violent type crime or something like that, police will withhold certain information because in our world today, people are so messed up that they'll come and confess to crimes they didn't commit. And so they keep certain aspects of it a secret so that they can tell if somebody's really telling the truth that comes and confesses the crime. Are you with me? All right. So for some reason, I don't understand all this, but I just believe it's to be true because of what the scriptures say. Father God reserved that one demonstration of his power to identify Jesus. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus speaking. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, let me try to put this in my own words. I'm basically saying the same thing. I'll say it a couple of different ways, though, okay? The day you see Jesus casting out demons on the earth, you will know that something significant has shifted and that now it is the kingdom of God operating in your midst. That's what he's saying here, okay? Now, I'm going to go back. I'm not going to give you the whole thing. But let's talk about this for a moment. Some of you were here for this, some of you were not. And then we mentioned it a little while last week towards the end of the class. The Old Testament model, in other words, the way God did things in the Old Testament, was he would pick and anoint a specific man, and it was primarily men, but it wasn't only men, it was women also. There were prophets and there were prophetesses, okay? And we see that there were three distinct offices that God used to minister to his people. The office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king. Now, a prophet was anointed and empowered by God to speak on God's behalf to the people. So God would give words to speak, his words to then the prophet would go and tell the people, thus saith the word of the living God or something like that. And they would say what he would tell the people what God wanted them to hear and speak for God. Yes. Priest, on the other hand, a priest reversed that and a priest would speak to God on behalf of the people. So prophet spoke for God to the people. Priest spoke for the people to God. A king would sit on a throne and oversee God's people and was anointed by God to make declarations. Kings would declare things. Are you with me? Now, with each one of these offices, there came a portion or a measure of God's Holy Spirit. And we, of course, see that Elisha asked for a double dip, a double portion, a double helping, a double measure of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that was placed upon Elijah. And he got that double portion of God's power and spirit on him. Now, something also that's very interesting is that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David, and there's different reasons for that. I won't try to go into all those right now. But one of the things that we see is that David was the only one in the Old Testament who was anointed to function in all three offices. David operated as king, priest, and prophet. And of course, we know that Jesus, he was a type of Jesus. We know that Jesus now also comes as both king, priest, and prophet. Are you with me? You still with me? Now, here's another important distinction. Is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. Okay? So it wasn't like, a ladle full or two ladlefuls, but the whole ability and power and wisdom and understanding and functionality of the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus without measure, right? Amen? And that's the Holy Spirit that's also now been made available to you and me without measure. I know sometimes people say, I want a double portion. I said, no, see, the days of portion are over with. The Holy Spirit now, see if this rings a bell, has been poured out on all flesh. So you don't understand poured out unless you understand how it was before. It was, you know, helpings and dippings and portions. Now poured out upon all flesh. And so he's even talking about like sons and daughters, kids, children, prophesying and operating in supernatural signs and wonders. Okay. So this would have been the model of supernatural operation that people understood. So this is why Nicodemus is like, okay, Jesus, we know God has to be with you because no one could do the signs, the miracles, the demonstrations that you're doing unless God was with you. But for the life of him, he couldn't figure it out because, see, he's trying to figure out, okay, is he a priest? Is he a prophet? Is he a king? What is all this? How is he's being powered by God to do these things? But that's why they kept wanting to tell him who he was. Who are you? Who do you? This is my favorite. This is religion right here in a nutshell. Who do you make yourself out to be? Right? Amen. Right. That's how they thought. Right. You make yourself out to be. It ain't who you make yourself to be. It's who he's made you to be. Amen. All right. So who do you make yourself out to be? They're trying to figure out. Religion always wants to put you in a box. They always want to put a label on you. They always want to give you some identification. They always want to tell you who you are, what you can do, and so forth and so on. Right. That's religion is about that kind of control Listen, you realize that Jesus was the darling of religion as long as he played by their rules. As long as he was a teacher, as long as he was a rabbi, as long as he was maybe even, hey, jury's still out, might be a prophet, right? They loved him. They loved him. It was when he decided to come forward and go public with who he really was. This was when they turned on him with a vengeance. And religion still does that today. Are you following me? Religion still does that today. They are fine as long as you'll be who they say you are and amen. You follow me? You start trying to tell folks who you are in Christ that don't understand all that and they will get really upset with you really fast. Okay? And I'm not trying to tell you to go stir up trouble. I'm just saying, beware. Amen. Beware. Okay? I have experienced it firsthand, I promise you. Okay? So, Jesus is not operating according to that Old Testament system. I mean, you know, I would almost have had a better chance of being like Miss America or something like that in the Old Testament than I would have been. In other words, it was such a rare thing. Are you following what I'm saying? This was such a rare opportunity. I'm being silly about that, but you understand what I'm saying? I mean, President of the United States, whatever. I mean, it was such a rare thing. And that was how they were thinking. But see, Jesus, again, he came to change all of that because he's not operating according to that Old Testament model. He's operating according to the New Testament model of God's kingdom. And what he's saying to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus is trying to figure out how Jesus is pulling all this off and by what means he's doing these things, Jesus tells him straight up, I'm doing it by my Father's kingdom, but you will never see it unless you're born again. You'll never see the kingdom that's producing these results unless you're born again, and you'll never enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it goes or where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What is he saying? People who have been born of the Spirit are able to produce visible signs from an invisible source, just like Jesus was producing visible signs from an invisible source. Just went over some of your heads. Just amen. Don't choke on this. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. You got to have knowledge before you can acknowledge. Amen. Let's acknowledge. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is making alive every cell of my body. Those who believe on those who preach, those who believe on from because of the first group who preach, right, will what? Cast out demons. Just like Jesus, cast out demons. Amen. Come on now. Don't be like that guy who said, well, I don't know anybody who's ever cast out a demon, so God must not be doing that anymore. I've never cast out a demon. So God. No, so don't do that. No, don't do that. Don't bring the word down to match your experience. Let the word of God bring you up to match. Hey, let me ask you this. Would it not be cool to cast out a demon? Are you not interested? Sign me up, right? Amen. Okay, let's just quit dismissing these things. Well, I've never done it. See, this is one of the things the devil's, even when people start to believe it, they think, well, you know, you got to be a Christian like about 50 years and memorize most of the Bible. And No. If you're in the kingdom, and I'm getting ahead of myself, way ahead of myself now, and the kingdom is in you, that's what Jesus is where we're headed tonight, is he says he put his kingdom in you. The same kingdom that was in him, that was enabling him to do everything that he did while he was on this earth. All right. Now I got way ahead of myself, way ahead of myself, and I really feel like we need this for review, okay? Somebody tell me, what was John the Baptist's message? What did he preach? John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then Jesus comes on the scene. He preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he sends out the first 12 apostles, and they preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he sends out the first 70 missionary evangelists. They preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is at hand. This is a very, very important message. The Son of God himself, the greatest prophet born of a woman, the first 12 holy apostles, and the 70 missionary evangelists. This was their message, okay? Now, that word repent, anybody remember what that word means? Metanous. Metanous, repent. Meta, Greek compound word, meta, means a change of condition. Nous means mind. Metanous, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So what is he saying? He's saying you got to change the way you're thinking, because the kingdom is no longer three heavens away and very difficult to access, but it's now as close to you as your outstretched hand. I like to say it this way. Jesus is the king. The king has come and he has brought his kingdom with him. He's brought it to the earth. Remember Daniel and how hard it was for him to access answers and results and provision from the third heaven? My friend, those days are over. Those days are over. Jesus changed all that. He brought his kingdom to the earth. And now the kingdom, right, is here. We're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. And he said the government will be upon his shoulders, the members of his body. Amen? So if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying this is different from anything you've ever heard before. But watch this. If you keep thinking like it's the way it used to be, you're going to miss the new way. That's why you got to repent. You got to change the way you're thinking. I'm going to simplify it, right? If everything God is doing over here and we're focused over here, guess what? We're going to miss what he's doing over here. But our thinking locks us in to a certain way that, you know, listen, I don't go into all this, but, you know, how I was raised and the things I was taught when I was raised and different points and junctures in my life, I'm very thankful for all of it. Very thankful for anybody who loved me enough to try to help me, lead me to Jesus, baptize me in water, teach me the Bible, teach me Bible stories. I'm not bashing anybody, okay? But there were a lot of things that were left out. There were a lot of things that I was told incorrectly. Are you following me? Right? And thank God, you know, according to your longing to understand, thank God, open heart, open mind, willingness to step out in faith, be led by the Spirit. I'm still learning and growing today. Amen. But there were a lot of things, right, that I would have missed. And every time the Lord shows me something that I've missed up until this point, I do two things. I thank him for it. Then I say, okay, Lord, if I missed this all these years, what else am I missing? Amen. Stay unteachable. Yes? Okay. So Jesus is saying it's a new day. It's a new day. He announced that day. It's a new day. And now we got to get on board with it. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We talked about this verse over and over last week, but I just want to mention it again here. Jesus teaching us to pray in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Does it make more sense to you now? Your rule come, your reign come, your realm come, your resources come, your authority come, your dominion come, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. That should be the battle cry of every born again believer. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, I said this was kingdom overview. We could teach the rest of the night on this passage here and what follows it. Not here to do that. Just try to give you an overview of some things that I think are very important and pertinent to
to at least giving you a good foundation of the kingdom and what it is and what it looks like and how it works, okay? So now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay? Now again, there's a good 30, 40 minutes worth of teaching here that we're not going to try to do tonight. All right? But there are a lot of people that get confused. Jesus is using a play on of words. Okay? When he uses the word Peter and rock, he's using Petra and Petros, and he's talking about a small rock that is a part of a large outcropping of rock, okay? And if you understand what's just happened, it has been supernaturally revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, amen? And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he says, "On this rock." So there are a lot of people, and I'm not trying to offend you, there are a lot of people who believe that, you know, the church then is built on Peter. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the church is built on who Jesus is being revealed to mankind. That's what the church is built upon. And you see this all throughout the Gospels. This is not just something I pulled out of left field. Amen. Look at what Jesus prayed over and over again in John 17, that the world might know that the Father sent Jesus and that he is the Son of God. Amen. So it's this rock of revelation. Amen. It's this small rock versus the large outcropping of rock. And Jesus is the chief rock. He's the chief cornerstone. Amen. So he says, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I believe for clarity, and this is rare because you see things sometimes repeated, like Matthew would say something and it would be repeated in Luke's gospel or what have you, okay? But this is one of the very, very few rare times that you have the same thing repeated in the same gospel. So this is Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Now, just two chapters over, Matthew 18 and 18, Jesus speaking again, "Assuredly..." Anybody remember what we're supposed to do when we hear an assuredly? We're supposed to brace ourselves, right? Because Jesus is about to say something that could be potentially mind-boggling, that could potentially sail over our head, that could potentially sound too impossible or too good to be true. But he's saying that even though this may initially, you know, land on your ears as far-fetched, even ridiculous, it's 100% true, and it would be a huge mistake. It'd be a huge mistake to ignore this and pretend like what I'm saying isn't correct, all right? "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay? Now, let's talk about this and what this really means. Because if we don't know how to do a verse, then we don't know the verse. You can memorize a verse, but if you don't know how to actually put it into practice in your life, We got some more learning to do. We got some more explaining to do. Amen? Because Jesus fully intends for us to take the truth that he's revealed to us here and begin to apply this in our lives. In this, as a matter of fact, we see this connected with this concept of binding and loosing, whatever that means. If you don't know yet, I'm going to explain it to you. But we see this concept of the keys to the kingdom to bind and loose connected to and representing some very important tools that have been given to us to build our Father's kingdom here on the earth. Amen? Amen. Now, think about it for a moment. What do keys represent? Keys represent, I've kind of come to the conclusion, to simplify things anyway, that keys represent access, keys represent authority, and keys represent responsibility. Some of you know that I went to work for Chick-fil-A when I was turned 16 and worked there through college. Even after Pam and I were married, we worked there together for a while. And I remember the day that the owner of our store gave me keys to the store and a combination to the safe. Amen. As a night manager. All right. So notice now, with those keys and that combination, I now have more access. If I got there before I was a manager, I had keys. If I got there early before the manager got there, I had to wait outside. I couldn't get in, right? I have access now. I've been given authority. Amen. Now, some people like Barney Fife, they get a little authority and it goes to their head. I hope it didn't go to mine. Amen. But I was given authority. But with the access and the authority comes responsibility. So think about it now. When Jesus gives to you and me the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he's giving us access, he's giving us authority, but he's also giving us responsibility. Responsibility. Now, I don't know about you, but, and this may sound so simple, it's maybe just an oversight on my part, but I've always thought of a key as being something that unlocks or opens, and that's true, but I tended for many years to only think of it in that context. But keys don't just unlock and open, keys also lock and close. And the keys to the kingdom have that same ability. In other words, because we've been given the keys to the kingdom, we have the ability to open things and we have the ability to close things. We have the ability to bring it forth and we have the ability to shut it down. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? Is this not amazing? Is this not amazing? I mean, who would have thunk it, right? You know what I'm saying? Because see, the devil wants us to wander around thinking that we can't do anything to affect anybody, that we're powerless, that we're just, you know, at the mercy of anything that comes along, and you know, whatever will be, and whatever happens is God's will, and we're just here to learn about it and learn from it, and we won't know really all there is to know until maybe never, but we're just going to... No, see, that's wrong. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. That's not what he's saying at all. Now, there's also another thing here. Before we get into exactly what it means, I want you to see that Jesus said, whatever you bind, whatever you bind. Think about what that means. This is one of those verses that it doesn't say it, but it would call for it. When he says, for example, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, I was doing some writing this week about the difference between a glimpse and a behold. Amen? You know, when we hear, you know, 10, 15 minute sermons, we get a glimpse. And glimpses aren't enough. Amen. I said glimpses aren't enough. The Bible says don't glimpse at the Lamb of God. Behold him. What does behold mean? Behold means to take a long and thoughtful look. To deeply consider what he's saying and what this means and what it means to you and how it could potentially change your life and the lives of people around you. Amen. Amen. So think about it. When he says, whatever you bind, are you familiar with the word initiative? Taking the initiative? If you've ever been a supervisor or a manager or a boss, you really loved employees who would take the initiative. Meaning what? Meaning they would recognize that something needs to be done, and without having to be told to do it, they would just go ahead and do it. Right? Back to my Chick-fil-A days. You know, the garbage is overflowing out in you know, well, nobody wants to take out the garbage, right? So, hey, would you please take out the garbage, right? But then you got that one employee that realizes, hey, the garbage is overflowing. Mark, the garbage needs to run. You want me to run do that right quick? Man, thank you so much. Yes, so that's initiative. He's not waiting to be told to do it. He's realizing that it needs to be done, and he's taking the initiative to do it. Let me give you another example of this. Let's go off this subject. We'll come back to it, okay? Jesus said in the Great Commission, end of Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm paraphrasing now, okay? And I'll go with you. Okay, you with me? Jesus said, go, and I'll go with you. You say, okay, what's the big deal, Pastor Mark? Let me reverse it. This is what he did not say. He did not say, hey, guys, I think I'm going to go preach the gospel. You want to come with me? What's the difference? The difference is initiative, right? Let's go back to... the lease, remember we talked about that this earth belongs, God's given it to mankind, and in order for him to accomplish things on the earth, he needs human beings to cooperate with him. Oh, that's, man, I've just opened a can of worms right here. All right,
let's go back to it. If I own, and the church owns, I no longer own rental properties, Pam and I personally, but we sold ours. But let's say the church owns rental properties, and the air conditioning needs to be fixed in suite 102. All right.
Okay.
Now, the church owns it, but because there's a lease on it, I have to get permission to go into a building that I own or the church owns. I represent the owner, okay? I have to get permission from the person leasing it to go into and have access to that to fix a problem for them. So the Bible says the heavens belong to God, the earth he's given to the sons of men. So when we talk about prayer, if prayer is anything, prayer is earthly permission for divine intervention into your life and affairs. Why do you think the Bible says ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking? Why do you think the Bible says you have not because you ask not? See, the devil wants you to think, well, you know, God knows you got a problem and you get some time, he'll maybe give you a little shout out and help you. No, see, again, we have to invite him in. We have to give him place, right? So when he says, you go and I'll go with you, he says, you're in charge down here. And I'll go with you and back you, but you need to take the initiative. Are you seeing this? It's the same principle when he says, whatever you bind on earth, I'll back you in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, I'll back you in heaven. Okay? Are you still with me? I'm trying to build this layer upon layer. So what? Let's flip the script then. So what happens if you never bind anything? What happens if you never loose anything? Are you following what I'm saying? Right? In other words, when you step out in faith and say, devil, that's the curse and I've been redeemed from it. And I'm calling foul here and I bind you in Jesus' name. See, you just took initiative. You just took your place, your authority in Father's kingdom. Amen. Now what Jesus says is when you do that, he's going to back you 100% in heaven. But it's actually more than that. It's actually better than that. All right. So let's talk then about these two kind of cumbersome words, binding and loosing. You have to put yourself in the place of a Jewish man or a woman in Jesus' time, because these were words that they were very familiar with. So, for example, when they brought an offering, a sheep or a lamb, whatever, to be sacrificed, it would have to be approved by the priests, and you know, because God didn't just take, you know, junk or what. You know what I'm saying? It had to meet certain requirements, and so the priest would look at it, and if it met the requirements, he would loose it, allow it to be offered. But if it did not meet, he would bind it or refuse to allow it to be offered. So when we talk about binding and loosing, what we're talking about is allowing or not allowing. If we loose it, we're saying, okay, we're going to let it go through. We're going to allow this to happen. We're going to allow this to take place. If we bind it, we're saying, no, I'm not going to allow this to happen. I'm not going to allow this to take place. Y'all getting quiet on me right here now, okay? You're getting quiet on me. I'm talking scripture right now. Again, do you understand why the devil never wants you to understand this? He'd rather you sit back and think God's doing it all, and you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And why? Listen, why pray? If whatever's going to happen is going to happen, we're going to get into some deep teaching on this in the days to come, okay? But let me go ahead and tell you what the Bible clearly explains to us. Not everything that happens on planet Earth is God's will. And not everything that God wills to happen on planet Earth happens just because he wills it or wants it to happen. This is why he says, pray that what's happening in heaven will happen on earth. That my kingdom will come into your situations. And that my will be done on earth in your life, right here, right now, tonight, as it is in heaven. Amen. So do you see the connection now? This is basically an extension or a further explanation of what it means for Father's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So let me give you, this is a unique translation, praise God. It's the Kenneth Wiest. And that's how you pronounce that name. If you're looking at it on the screen, it's W-U-E-S-T, but pronounced Wiest, okay? And so he is a Greek scholar, and this is the Wiest translation.
And man, it just to me makes it come so alive.
He says, I shall give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth, and notice in parentheses there, he's giving us an understanding of what that means. Whatever you bind on earth, forbid to be done, shall have been already bound, forbidden to be done in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, permit to be done, shall have already been loosed in heaven, permitted to be done. Okay? Some of you are like, man, I thought that was going to help me, Pastor Mark. I think that only confused me even further. Okay? All right, stay with me now. This is called laboring in the Word. This is called enduring sound doctrine. This is called giving God's Word place in our lives and giving it overriding supremacy in our lives. Amen. Meaning, if we believe something that's not true, we want the truth of God to correct that so that we can function as God created and intended for us to function. Amen? So what he's saying here is this. It's not just like, I bind the stock market. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, if you bind on earth, or let me say it another way. Let's take the word bind out. If you refuse to allow something on earth that I refuse to allow in heaven, you see, are you following me? In other words, he's saying, listen, if you say, let it be on earth what I say, let it be in heaven. Let's use the words again, as it is in heaven. Are you following me? So when Satan tries to use elements of the curse against us, there's no curse in heaven. So he's saying, kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, y'all, please just hear me and love me and don't get so, I'm not saying you, but man, sometimes people get so touchy and so defensive and I'm just, listen, I got nothing but love for you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to, don't be so, how do I say this? Don't be so defensive that you nitpick and miss the bigger picture of what God's trying to say, all right? We've got to get the big chunks in and then let God show us how it plays out on a micro level. But how many times do we hear people say what God allows? What God allows? Why did God allow that? Well, how do we line this up? How do we reconcile this when God says, you refuse to allow on earth what I refuse to allow in heaven? You say no on earth what I've said no to already in heaven. You say yes on the earth to what I've already said yes to in heaven. He's talking about you and me coming into alignment with him, coming into agreement with him. Now, it's amazing to me, and I'm going to kind of just go back. Not what I'm about to say not only applies to this, but it applies to a whole bunch of things, okay? And I say this all the time. I'll say it again. It took me a little while to figure out that not everybody sees things the way I see them. Not everybody understands things the way I understand them. And I'm learning just like you. I'm growing just like you. Amen. And it's been amazing to me, though, over the years, things that God has revealed to me, the number of people, and again, because I thought everybody would be excited to hear it. So, I mean, I'm thankful for people who are also excited to hear it. But what amazes me is all the people who don't want to hear it. All the people who's like, okay, whatever, let's go eat a hamburger. Well, I'm really not into all that stuff, Pastor Mark. I'm like, dude, this will change your life. It'll change your family tree. It's like, well, I mean, I'm just not into that stuff like you are, whatever. And I'm like, but why? I'm just like, it just shocks me, okay? And I understand there's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot, people have different personalities and some folks just, it's kind of like what we were talking about last week. I thought fries came with this. No, fries don't come with that. So, oh, okay, whatever. I'm the guy, if your menu says I get fries with this and there's no fries in my bag, I'm wanting my fries. And if you tell me we don't do that anymore, anybody remember that from last week? Praise God. All right, so that's part of the book, Perfected Forever. I shared some of that with you last week. Those of you who are not here, we're just talking about how, can you imagine, buying a combo at a restaurant and there's no fries in the bag
and they tell you that it don't mean that. That's not what it means. What do you mean it's not what it means? Well, it used to mean that, but it doesn't mean that anymore. It's like we used to do fries. We had to have fries to get the burger stand going. But now, you know, well, again, that, but it must just be how I'm wired. But that's never been good enough for me. Pat religious answers quoted from rote, you know, like just from memories, like it's almost like a robot standing there repeating denominational doctrine. That's never satisfied me. Okay, it's I'm not rebellious, but I'm just saying it's never satisfied me. Amen. I want the truth. I want the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Amen. Relentless pursuit. Have been on a relentless pursuit to know God's truth so I can teach it to other people. But it started, listen, it started, I was done preaching. I wanted to know it so I could teach my kids so they wouldn't be so screwed up and confused as I was. Amen. 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 Okay. All right, so here we are all these years later. Thank God for that. And I'm still learning. I'm still learning, okay? I said I'm still learning. Amen. Y'all still with me? Okay. So one of the things, though, that was like such a happy, 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 wonderful breakthrough, life-changing day for me was when it was explained to me there were things that I could do deliberately, intentionally, on purpose, by faith, to activate and experience and enjoy the blessings of my covenant with God in my individual life. Amen. That there were actually things that I could do to make a difference in my life and in the lives of other people. That there were things that I could say, things that I could confess. I could plant money and receive a harvest in return. That if I sowed and planted money sparingly, I would reap sparingly. But if I sowed and planted bountifully, I would reap bountifully. And man, when I realized that, man, there's actually something that I can do in response to God and His Word by faith, amen, that would make a difference in my life for the better, that was such a happy day for me. But it has amazed me over the years, the number of people who do not want to hear that. It's what Keith Moore says, they're looking for a no-fault religion. What does that mean? It means they're looking for some form of godliness that allows them to blame God or the devil, and I even know people who blame both, for everything that happens in their life, because they do not want the keys. They do not want the access. They do not want the authority, and they do not want the responsibility. You try to explain to people that we're in a war. We're in a battle. Oh, I don't buy spiritual warfare stuff, Pastor Mark. I don't participate in all that. You better participate. Bullets are flying, fiery darts are flying all around you. Well, you know, I just don't believe in all that stuff. You know, it's that bloody gospel. No, you follow what I'm saying, okay? So I'm not, don't get all offended and uptight with me, because I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to show you some things here. That you've been given authority. You've been given dominion. You've been given responsibilities. It's not just a toy to play with. You'll be judged by God one day and rewarded based upon what you did with the keys He gave you. Amen. Think about it for a minute. How many things in your life do you wish somebody would put a stop to? And how many things in your life are you wanting somebody to put a stop to, and you're wondering why? I've even known people get mad at God because God won't put a stop to it. And God's like, you've got the keys. Whatever you refuse, whatever you say no to, I will back you 100%. But we want to lay around and suck the cream out of cream-filled donuts and let God do it all, right? Jesus, take the wheel while I sleep in the back seat. Try not to hit too many bumps between now and heaven, right? That's not how this works. It's not how any of this works. And so we've been given the keys to this kingdom. My friend, I don't know if you've ever, like I was sharing with you a minute ago about my experience when I was given the keys to the Chick-fil-A, you know what I'm saying? That was a big deal in my life. I took that very seriously. I mean, that was an honor. Amen. But with it came a lot of responsibility. I mean, counting all that money and getting it in that safe and balancing the book. I mean, it was a lot of responsibility. There were people who didn't want it.
I can't believe you took that manager's job. That ain't worth it, man. They only give you 50 cents an hour raise.
Again, I'm like, what's wrong with you, man? What, you don't want a raise? You don't want to?
So again, if you're the dude or the dudette that's saying, I don't want the raise, I don't want the keys, then heaven help us all, man. Are you understanding? That's not, wake up. Amen. Are you following? This ain't, praise God. This is serious stuff here. You see why the devil wants the body of Christ arguing over things rather than standing up in agreement and authority and refusing to allow the devil to continue to do? Amen. Amen. Come on, I triple dog dare you. Find something, somebody in your life. Bow up. I mean, get serious about it. Get your game face on. I like to say these words right here. I like to say, devil, I bind you. Your reign of terror is over right now. Amen. Amen. Come on, Sam. Ooh, sweet Jesus. Amen. Amen. And all right, let's go back to it. Let's go back to it. Isaiah 51. What is he doing? And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. That's his authority, his hand of authority, his hand of promotion, his hand of provision, his hand of prosperity. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So let me see if I can. Now, I am 58 years old. So I was a child and teenager during the height of the Cold War. For those of you who are much younger, Pam and I went to Cracker Barrel for lunch today, and there's a server down there named Cassandra. And I met Cassandra, Tony Collier, you maybe know Tony from the family. Tony used to work down at the Cracker Barrel, and so when I'd go to Cracker Barrel with my family, I wanted either Tony or Cassandra to wait on me. And Cassandra's been there 27 years at the Cracker Barrel. And so I asked the hostess, I said, we'd like to sit with Cassandra if she's available today. I said, do you know Cassandra? She goes, oh yeah, I know Cassandra. I said, Cassandra's been my buddy since before you were born, young lady. I mean, she's probably like 18, 19 years old, you know what I'm saying? Amen. And then I realized, dude, I've been coming to Cracker Barrel for 27 years, you know what I'm saying? Amen. Okay? So some of you aren't even 27 years old yet, so I understand that. And so the Cold War, it might as well be something else that somebody else talks about that you don't understand. But during the Cold War, it was this great fear that Russia and the United States were going to just like destroy the world. We had enough nuclear weapons, thermonuclear weapons, to destroy the world many times over. And there was always this constant tension, right, and threat that it was going to happen. And so because of that, that made its way into a lot of popular movies. It was a theme of a lot of movies that kind of played on that fear and people's curiosity about it. And there was this common theme, and I don't really have any particular movie in mind, but just common theme that, and I don't know if it was ever this way or not, if it was just made up, okay? But it's like the captain on the submarine is ready to annihilate Moscow, right? But he can't fire the nuclear warhead without somebody else to also participate in that effort with him. So it goes something like this, you know, this guy would reach in and pull out, and on his, maybe like his chain with his dog tags, there would be a key. And he'd go to this fancy console, and he would raise this little lid, and he would put his key in, and he would turn it to fire. All right? But he can't fire the missile until somebody else with a key puts it in and turns their key to fire. Now, with both keys set to fire, we're ready to go. Are you with me? Okay. So God has put his key in the console and turned it to fire. What he refuses in heaven, what he allows in heaven. Are you following me? He's waiting for you now on the earth to put your key and agree with him, sending it back. The two working together. Right? Are you following me? Okay. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Let's dig into this for a minute. John chapter 3, verse 3. Is it warm in here? Or is it just me? Pam, you mind just turn the fan on, the air conditioning? It started out cold, but it get. Amen. This weird time of year. February, and it was, what, 80 degrees outside today, so amen. We'll get some cool air flowing here in just a second. I apologize if you're getting hot. Amen. We like to keep those computers cool in NASA, you know what I'm saying, to keep them cool. So, all right, John chapter 3, verse number 3. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Got to be born again, or else you'll never be able to see it. Someone who's never been born again will never see the kingdom. Okay? Seeing it mean like in a practical way of understanding it. Yes? Y'all still with me? Did I lose momentum by getting the air turned on? You can leave that open, oh, that door. Yeah, amen. It's a little hot in here. Thank you, Vanessa. Amen. All right. All right, verse 5. There's a bunch that we have talked about already in here, so I just want you to see these. So then in verse number 5, because Nicodemus pushes back and he says, most assuredly, not just assuredly, but most assuredly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So born of water is talking about a natural birth. Born of the Spirit is talking about a second birth, new birth, amen, of a different seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, where we become a new creation. All right, you still with me? So notice now, apart from being born again, you'll be blinded to the kingdom, and apart from being born again, you will be outside the kingdom. So what we understand then is that you enter into the kingdom by receiving salvation and being born again. That's how you get in. And matter of fact, not only is it the way in, it's the only way in. It's the only way in. Right? Now, Matthew 18 and 3 kind of echoes this. And Jesus speaking, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, here is, and this particular part of these classes has proven to be very helpful for a lot of people over the years. And I'm about to say some things that is a completely different take than what you would hear. But I just let the Holy Spirit help you and see if it don't make sense to you, okay? Just see if the Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness with your spirit on the things I'm about to tell you, okay? But here, the common error is this. The common error that people make is that when Jesus talks about entering his kingdom, they automatically think, their mind automatically goes to heaven when we die. Heaven when we die. Entering the kingdom is not heaven when you die. Entering the kingdom is when you're born again on the earth. If you've been born again, you've entered the kingdom. Are you following me? If you've been born again, you've entered the kingdom. We're still here. But what did he say to Nicodemus again? You're touching two worlds at the same time. This was Father's plan, was for you to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit, to be born of the Word of God, and have God's kingdom and God's Spirit in you, but still be here working in harmony with him to do what? To see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This cooperative, co-laboring together with God. So entering the kingdom and going to heaven one day when you die or by rapture, not the same thing. They are related, but they're not the same thing. What do I mean by that? If you don't enter the kingdom before you die, you ain't going to heaven when you die. Amen. Okay? Yes? All right. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Okay? Now, again, people looked at this and they even pointed to these a misunderstanding of these teachings. And they said, see, Jesus was phony. He didn't tell the truth because there were people, you know, who were there. And because they thought that meant him coming back to get them. No, he says that you will still be alive and see with your own eyes the kingdom of God present right here on the earth with power. Amen. Amen? Amen? The hope of humanity is the kingdom of God present with power. Amen. Amen. Okay? Now, again, a lot of people to this day think Jesus was referring to his return to the earth. That's not what he's talking about here. Now,
Keep that in mind, and let's go to this next verse. Again, it's confused a lot of people.
Jesus speaking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'"
Now, there are so many people, because of a mishandling of this verse, that believe this means we can't be confident in our salvation.
"Well, you know, Pastor Mark, all them folks casting out demons, and I ain't never done anything like that. And if they didn't make it, what hope do I have of making it?" Right?
Come on, anybody ever heard this? Anybody ever thought this? What is the error? Where are we confused? We're confused when we think, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Entering the kingdom of heaven is not going to heaven when you die. Entering the kingdom of heaven is what happens to you when you're born again. That's when you enter the kingdom. He's not talking about like you living your whole life, you know, with your fingers crossed that you're going to make it one day, and we're going to get to heaven, and we're going to stand before God, and we're going to be like, "Just tell me now, God, I can't stand it anymore. You letting me in or you telling me go? You know, I tried my best, God. I did, you know, I didn't ever cast down no demons, but I would have if you had, if somebody in my church had done it." No, that ain't what he's talking about here. You know, the Bible says that the love of God perfected in your life will give you boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I'm quoting 1 John 4 now. He's talking about you being born into the kingdom, being receiving salvation here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall be born again, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is the will of our Father in heaven? That we believe on him whom God has sent. This is our Father's will, that we believe on Jesus and receive him. God's not willing that any should perish. Father desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I could go on and on and on with this, okay? So that leaves us then with a very important question. Who then are these people? "Many will say to me in that day," when it's time to enter the kingdom. I hadn't got to that part yet. There's a lot of people who are wanting to enter the kingdom, but you can't enter the kingdom until Jesus dies on the cross and makes a way for you to enter the kingdom. And so it's people surrounding the kingdom, trying to press into the kingdom, but they have not, or they're not able to go in. I use the example of like a general admission concert, and everybody's surrounded the Civic Center, waiting for the doors to open because they want to get the best seat. But you can't go in until the doors are open. This is what's happening. Jesus brought the kingdom. People are hearing about the kingdom. They're seeing what the kingdom can do in people's lives, and they're wanting in on it. But you can't get in until Jesus does what? Dies on the cross, goes to death, hell, and the grave, is resurrected, and ascended to the Father. Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you can enter into the kingdom. So when he says, "Many will say to me in that day," in the day that the doors are finally opened, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Is that going to get them in? No. That's works. But here's the question. Are you ready? Who are these people? Jesus wouldn't say this if they weren't really people who cast out demons, prophesied, and done many wonders in his name. So who are these people? They're not us. I've mentioned them once in the beginning of the class. Do you remember he sent out 12 and then he sent out 70? 12 plus 70, that's 82 people. 82 people who have gone in Jesus' name and cast out devils and healed the sick and prophesied in his name. He's talking to those people. He's wanting those people to understand. Because think if you're one of those people. If you're one of those people, you think when the doors are open, there's going to be an entourage of ushers that are going to call you to the front and move you down and have front row reserve seating for you because you're somebody special. Am I right about it? Are you seeing this? So who are these people who have prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders in his name? They're the 82 people that did those things before they could
have access through the blood of Jesus into the kingdom. And he's saying, don't think because you did that, that's going to be enough to get you in. I'm not trying to offend you if you're Catholic, but Mary had to receive Jesus as her Savior. I mean, if anybody's getting in based on their obedience and goodness and good works, it's her. But that's not what it's about. It's not about what we've deserved or what we've earned or what we've done. I'm not sure you got it. I feel, sometimes when I explain this, people grab hold of it, and sometimes I feel like some of you still... Are you confused or you understand it or you don't care? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Don't let the devil use this to cause you to be afraid that you're not saved, that you're not going to make it to heaven. I tried my best, man. I know I should have went to all them classes, but I went to 20 of them. Is that not enough, God? It's not, you follow what I'm saying? Let's go back to the thief on the cross. There's a reason why that story's in the Bible. Right? It's not about works. It's not about what you do. So this verse throws a lot of people into confusion and unnecessarily causes fear. And if we walk through these simple questions, how does a man or woman enter the kingdom of heaven? They must be born again. There's no other way. Can a man or a woman do enough good works to enter the kingdom of heaven or go to heaven when they die? Absolutely not. So what is the will of the Father pertaining to entering into the kingdom? Receive the gift of salvation and the Son that He has provided. And we see this again in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So to whom is Jesus speaking to in this passage? These verses are referring to those who are already used by Jesus, already used supernaturally by Jesus, but have not yet been born again. Okay? You still with me? Watch this. This is one of the most fascinating things that you'll ever hear about salvation and the new birth, my opinion, okay? But I believe you're going to see it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus speaking, and he begins again with assuredly. Assuredly. What does this mean? He's about to say something that's going to boggle the mind. He's about to say something that's going to bowl some people over. He's about to say something that people are going to scoff at and say, no way, it's true. But it's true. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet born of a woman. That's Jesus speaking. Now, we see it again in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Is Jesus dissing on John? No, he loved John. He loved John. When they cut John's head off, Jesus threw a Holy Ghost fit on this planet. When we get to heaven, you're going to find out that Jesus could have quite possibly healed 50,000 people. In retaliation for the devil's strike against his cousin John. Did he love John? Yes, he loved John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a hero in Jesus' eyes? Yes, he was a hero in Jesus' eyes. Is Jesus trying to diminish this man? See, he's not trying to diminish this man, but he's trying to help you and me understand the magnitude of what it means to be born again. So I don't get it, Pastor Mark. Let's see if this slide will help you. Born of a woman versus born of God. When it comes to those who are only born of a woman, none greater than John. Are you following me now? None greater than John as far as just human beings born from a woman. But if you've entered the kingdom, you've been born again. You've been born of God. So he's saying the least in the kingdom who's been born again is greater than the greatest human being that was born of a woman, the greatest prophet, rather, who's born of a woman. Come on back in. What time is it? We got a few more minutes. Can you stay with me a few more minutes? Okay. All right. Yes. Yes. Okay. Now, I'm not through, so just stay with me. Least in the kingdom. So on this side, you got least in the kingdom. On this side, you got John the Baptist. Jesus says John the Baptist, greatest prophet born of a woman, but the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet born of a woman. Because somebody who's in the kingdom has been born a second time of the Spirit of God from above, of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he's saying there's something that has happened in this one who would be called least in the kingdom that has made this person greater than the greatest prophet who was only born of a woman. All right, now, what does this mean, least in the kingdom? We need some clarification here. Well, I'm going to show you. Jesus told us what it means to be least in the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Man, there's a lot going on here. Okay, a lot going on here. First of all, oh, sweet Jesus, least in the kingdom. According to Jesus, least in the kingdom is a man or woman who's been born again, who not only breaks some of Jesus' teaching, but teaches other people to break them also. We think that person needs to be kicked to the curb. We think that person is a reprobate and needs to be done away. She's ready to end this person's life. How can somebody be in the kingdom and still be struggling and doing things wrong and all stuff? It's because it's not about works. It's about identity. It's about being. It's about who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is Jesus endorsing breaking his commandments? No. Are there consequences of breaking his commandments? Yes. But again, you're not in the kingdom based upon what you do or don't do. You're in the kingdom based upon receiving Jesus and being born again. So we're talking about a baby Christian now. We're talking about somebody who hasn't been discipled, who hasn't been taught, hasn't been trained. Maybe they don't know. Maybe they know and they're in rebellion. They're still thinking like somebody who's not been born again, whatever. That's least in the kingdom. Jesus says least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest prophet born of a woman. Ooh, sweet Jesus. All right. Now, this next verse also throws a lot of people off, okay? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I know some of you, I've been teaching this for so long. It's so easy when I'm reading these verses just in my Bible study or my reading the Bible myself or whatever. I come to this and I'm thinking about going to heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Yes? Okay. Now, a scribe or a Pharisee was like the epitome as far as visual outward appearance was concerned, the epitome of a righteous man. Okay. I mean, the way they dressed, the way they carried themselves, they had these things called frontlets because the Bible said to keep the Bible in front of your eyes. And so they developed these headdresses where they would hang scriptures out in front so that everywhere they looked, there was always a Bible verse. I mean, these guys, they were it on a stick as far as everybody was concerned when it came to righteousness. So when Jesus says that unless you are more righteous than they are, you'll never enter into the kingdom, there were a lot of people like, well, man, we just might as well go home now. I mean, it's like, this is never going to happen. But of course, what is Jesus referring to? It's not self-righteousness. It's not about you making yourself righteous. It's about you surrendering to Him and allowing Him to make you righteous. And if He gives you His righteousness, you will be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Because when a man or woman is born again, they're born into the kingdom. But what we're going to find out later is that when we're born again, we're born of the incorruptible seed of God, and we become righteous in our very being through that experience. So a born-again man or woman has been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. All right. Let's plow on through. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. How about this one? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're waiting for our King. Praise God. He's coming back. He's going to come and get us one day. Amen. But that's not when we will become citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven now. And as citizens of heaven, we have rights, privileges, and benefits. Amen. Just like a citizen of the United States of America has rights, privileges, and benefits under our Constitution, under our government. Amen. We have rights, privileges, and benefits as God's children, as citizens of His kingdom. Amen. How about this one? It's one of my favorite crescendo verses. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are, there it is, registered in heaven,
to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Talking about born again. So we're not just citizens in heaven, but we are registered citizens in heaven. Now, we are raised in here in America, we're raised in what would be a democracy. It's actually a democratic republic, and I'm not going to try to give you a lesson on all that. That's not necessarily that important. But why I mention it here is we were not raised in a kingdom. And so a lot of times we don't really understand how a kingdom works. But, of course, we see that in Jesus' day, the earth was filled with kingdoms. And a good king, amen, a good king received his glory from the level of living that his constituents enjoyed. In other words, if a king ruled over a people who were well-fed and well-clothed and well-housed and well taken care of and well protected and well defended, that's what made him a good king. That's where he got his glory. Are you understanding his glory, right? And so because we don't really understand kingdom, it makes it a little bit challenging for us to understand a kingdom and to have a kingdom mindset or to be kingdom minded, right? But here is nonetheless a very important statement. The most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. The most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. Now, we are, come on now, we are children of the Most High God. We are registered citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have pledged our allegiance to him. There's coming a day when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Thank God, with the Holy Spirit's help and people who've prayed for us and God giving us the gift of repentance, we've already bowed our knee and our tongues have already confessed that Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day, though, when everybody's going to do it. We've already pledged our allegiance to him. Amen? So the most powerful thing in any kingdom is the word of the king. Your king has said some things to you. He said some things about you. Do you know what he said? So this is where we come back to the word of God. This is where we come back to a kingdom mindset and the king's word being the final authority. All right, man, where does the time go? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. You get anything out of this tonight? Okay. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. By the way, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke also wrote the gospel that bears his name. He was a physician, and he's now writing this as a letter to his friend Theophilus. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay? So if you're following along, what he's saying here is Jesus was arrested, beaten, crucified, buried, went to hell, was raised, ascended to the right hand of the Father, then came back to earth and was here for 40 days before he ascended again. And that's when the angel appeared and promised that in the same way you saw him leave, he will one day come back and return. Okay? All right. So the reason I read this now, though, is I've already told you that it was Jesus's most frequent, most common. He talked about it more than anything else. Notice now, what did he teach on during those 40 days after he was raised from the dead and here on the earth? He spoke to the apostles and others of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Reckon this is important. All right, Acts 28, 23. So when they had appointed him a day, this is the apostle Paul. When they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. So now we've got the great apostle Paul in the final days of his life
excuse me, he's under house arrest, but he's really put up in a nice place, and everybody's coming to him. God made it so that in his final days, he could just sit there, and people come to him, and he'd teach them. But notice the things that he taught. He taught the people that came concerning the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. From morning till evening. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. And then Luke 17, this will be the final verse for tonight. Luke 17, 20 and 21. "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you.'" The kingdom of God is within you. Amen. Oh, I want to get to these next verses so bad. I'm going to do it. Amen. I'm going to do it. Matthew 13. You can write this down. I'm going to give them all to you. I'm just going to tell you. All right. Jesus went 7 parables in a row, back to back to back, 7 times. And each parable was a parable concerning the kingdom. He was teaching. He would say, he would begin the parable by, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he would tell a story. "The kingdom of heaven is like," and he would tell a story. "The kingdom of heaven is like." He did that 7 times in a row. Okay? And then in verse 51, he says these words. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" Remember what understand, your understanding is how you see things. "Have the things you've heard today changed the way you see things moving forward?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, now let's go eat some lasagna because I'm hungry. This has been a long day of teaching, okay?" "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Did Jesus know they didn't understand it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He knew they didn't understand it. Because this is what he's saying. He's saying, when you fully understand it, let's go to the Message translation. It'll change your life if you believe it. He said, "Then you see how every student well trained in God's kingdom is like the owner of a general store who can put his hands on anything you need, old or new, exactly when you need it." How is that possible? Kingdom in you, kingdom resources in you. This means in our Father's kingdom, which is now in you, is anything and everything that anybody on planet Earth would ever need. He said, when you're perfectly trained in the kingdom, you will be like the owner of a general store who can put their hands on anything that anybody needs anytime they need it. Don't choke on that. Just even let it stretch you. Let it stretch you. Okay? And let's not wait till we get to heaven to start trying to figure out if that's really true or not. Let's start acting on it now. Let's start acting on it now. Jesus said you'd lay your hands on the sick and the sick would recover. Amen. Did Jesus solve people's problems? And he did it with the power of his Father's kingdom. And now that kingdom is in you and me. That kingdom is in you and me. Father, you're good to us and we love you. Thank you for life and peace tonight. Lord, thank you for this time together, learning together, growing together, experiencing you together, enjoying you together. Father, we have covered a lot of very, very important things tonight. Things, Jesus, that you spent years, 3 years teaching. Lord, we've tried to do an overview in just not even quite 3 hours. But Father, I thank you that you are speaking to our hearts and we're hearing and we're receiving and we're responding. And we're no longer seeing ourselves as outsiders looking in, but Father, we're seeing ourselves as registered citizens of your kingdom. It was your good pleasure to give to us the kingdom. Your kingdom is now in us. We are kingdom men and women. And Lord, we're like the owners of general stores. We have what this world needs because we have you. Father, you've given us the keys to the store. You've given us the keys to the kingdom. You've given us the keys to all that you've put within us. And Lord, I thank you that you're showing us how to access. You're showing us how to use the authority and even take responsibility, Lord, for the things that you need for us to have access into, authority over, and responsibility for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming for you and yours. Praise God.